Please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, while Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary took a liter of costly perfumed oil made from genuine aromatic nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and dried them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then Judas the Iscariot, one of his disciples, and the one who would betray him, said, "Why was this oil not sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and held the money bag and used to steal the contributions. So Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep this for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Thus ends the Holy Gospel. Dear Lord, help us to always be attentive to your desires, be attentive to what you are asking of us, and to care for you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Now that gospel passage was the one that was read at Holy Mass yesterday for the Monday of Holy Week. It is also one that gets us started on the journey towards the Holy Week mysteries, the Paschal mystery. And I chose it as the beginning scripture to pray with for this night because of kind of this last little idea that Jesus proposes, and because it's timely, obviously. But at the end of that passage, and in any every other instance that this anointing happens, Jesus has some kind of phrase in which he says, "You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Interesting, coming from Jesus, who talks so tells us that we will be judged by the way we treat the least of our brothers. But what is he saying? When we are deciding between doing what is good and what is best, what is good thing or what is the thing that God wants us to do, it's not always as easy as doing the most sensible thing. What Mary did was not sensible. It was very extravagant waste, so to speak. And yet, this is what Jesus asked for, in a sense, or what he approved. The idea of discerning is about discerning between what is good and what is better. Or better put, what is a good thing, and what is God asking me to do? And as we talk about the discernment of spirits, sometimes what seems like a good thing is not always what God is asking of us. And as we get into the rules tonight, that will become more apparent. It also gets into this idea of the Lord not being with us. We talked about last week about desolation, the feeling that God is absent. And notice it's the feeling, not the reality. We just feel like God is not there. But in reality, God is always with us, even in the darkest of desolation. And so tonight, we'll dive into that mystery even more so. So the first four rules of St. Ignatius' Rules for Discernment, which we went over last week, and if you need a refresher, go back and listen to last week's podcast, and it'll kind of get us up to speed. Last week was all about which direction are we moving in the first two rules, moving away from God or moving towards God. The second two, the third and fourth, the third is about consolation, the feeling of that intense recognition or intense feeling, thought, desire, intense experience of God's love, and the thoughts of desolation, that of the feeling, as I just described, of the apparent absence of God's love. What we're going to get into now The last of Ignatius' rules, all of the rest of his rules, have to deal with desolation in some shape or fashion. And how do you react to desolation? Because that's probably the most important thing as we are growing in the spiritual life, we have to wrestle with. How do you deal with desolation? Because it is a natural part of the spiritual life, but we have to react a certain way in order to continue to progress in the right direction. Because if we don't act in the correct way, we don't discern well, we can stifle our growth, or we can at least put up a roadblock for a time until God chooses to remove it. And so how do we act? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight to wrap up our sessions talking about prayer. So the fifth rule of discernment is probably one that is been kind of, for lack of a better way to put it, almost memed. Like, it has become in Catholic circles like such a prevalent thing. You may have even, to some degree, or maybe not said in this exact way, heard it. Essentially, what this is that when you are in desolation, do not make a change. Do not make a change. This is the exact text of the rule. The fifth, in time of desolation, never make a change, but be firm and constant in the proposals and determination in which one was the day preceding such desolation, or in the determination in which one was in the preceding consolation, because as in consolation the good spirit guides and counsels us more, so in desolation the bad spirit, with whose counsels we cannot find the way to a right decision. When you're in a state of desolation, do not make a change. And what is he talking about? He's not saying that if you're in desolation and then you start sinning, you should just keep sinning. Let's make that clear. What he is saying is, when you are in desolation, if you committed yourself, if in prayer, knowing that the Lord had asked you to do certain types of prayers, maybe it's in consolation you felt like the Lord was drawing you to pray a rosary every day for a certain intention. Or maybe he was asking you to commit to a certain amount of time of adoration every day. Or maybe he was asking you to take on some act of charity. And you feel like, yes, or some act of penance. And you're like, yes, this is what the Lord has asked me. And that was in consolation. It was very clear. When we're in desolation, the feeling of an absence of God, where the bad spirit, the evil spirit, is most active, so to speak. Any inclination to change those things and to lessen them and to say, well, I just don't really feel like praying that rosary today. Or, well, I'm not going to do that penance today. I need a pick-me-up. In most instances, the rule states that we should not change. Should not. Now, this gets a little murky when we get into matters of like actual depression and such, but we're not talking about psychological depression. We're talking about spiritual desolation. And in spiritual desolation, as we said, it is the evil spirit who is most active, or who is the voice we hear most clearly, maybe is a better way to put it. And so if the temptation or the inclination is to lessen our practices of prayer and penance and all that, we should not change it. That is very clear. It's very stern. I've actually seen shirts where it's like, rule 5, never make a change. Like, because this is one of the most essential rules. Because it's very easy when we're in desolation and prayer feels dry and we don't feel like praying to then say, well, I'm just not going to do it. But in fact, we need to do the opposite and commit more firmly to it, so that we can progress and grow in the desolation. And this gets into Rule 6, which kind of gives more of the context of why Rule 5 is so important. Rule 6 states, although in desolation we should not change our first proposals, It is very advantageous to change ourselves intensely against the desolation itself, as by insisting more upon prayer, meditation, upon much examination, and upon extending ourselves in some suitable way of doing penance. So in fact, while it may seem, because I'm in this state of desolation and I just need a break, that I want to lessen what I'm doing, Ignatius tells us we actually want to do the opposite and consider doing more. More prayer, more penance, more examination. That's actually a very, really crucial one. More prayerful examination of ourselves with the Lord. And it's not to say we have to like add a whole bunch. Like, you don't want to say, well, I'm in desolation, I really don't want to pray, so I'm going to add like 2 more hours of adoration a day and 5 more rosaries a day. No. That's a little overkill. But maybe if you're feeling tempted, I don't want to pray a rosary today, even though I know this is what the Lord wants me to do, this is what I prayed about. Maybe you say, not only am I going to pray a rosary today for that intention, I'll also pray an extra decade. Just a little extra. Doesn't have to be overkill. But like things like that. It's about the mindset that we're in. When we recognize that our temptation or our inclination, better word, because temptation makes it seem like we're being drawn into sin explicitly. The inclination is to say, well, I don't really feel like praying today. If that's the feeling, then we need to act opposite of it. Because that is the voice of the evil spirit trying to disquiet us. Remember the phrases, disquiet, or put obstacles. So those are kind of 2 of the most important rules about how to deal with desolation. Essentially, don't change your first principles. Don't change your first proposals of how to live in this relationship with God, no matter what. Only if he leads, which he will lead most explicitly in consolation. He is still there in desolation. He is still speaking. It's just perhaps harder to hear. And so that's why we need to be firm in our proposals. Moving right along, he gets into the 7th rule. And he says this, describing kind of what is really happening, so to speak, in desolation. The 7th, let one who is in desolation consider how the Lord has left him in trial in his natural powers, so that he may resist the various agitations and temptations of the enemy, since he can resist with the divine help, which always remains with him, though he does not clearly feel it. For the Lord has taken away from him his great fervor, abundant love, and intense grace, leaving him, however, sufficient grace for eternal salvation. In St. Paul's letter, 2nd letter to the Corinthians, towards the end, there's that famous account where Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh. And when he's had enough, St. Paul begs the Lord, Lord, to deliver him from this thorn. And what is God's response? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That really, in a nutshell, is what the 7th rule is talking about. Why are we in desolation? Because in desolation, God has left us in a certain extent to fight off these agitations by our, quote, natural powers and with the help of his grace, which he is always giving us, and he especially has given us in those times of consolation. And so it's a reminder that his grace is what will sustain us. So it's a call to trust, to say that, yes, this doesn't feel good, but the Lord has given me everything I need to continue forward, to get through this. It's a reminder that he has given me the grace to persevere. And notice it's about his grace primarily. He talks about being left in our natural powers, but the emphasis then turns to It's His help that will sustain us. And so it's a call to rely and to meditate on the fact that the Lord is still with us in desolation. The Lord has given us everything that we need to continue forward in that. And it's a call to trust in Him. The eighth rule: let one who is in desolation work to be in patience, which is contrary to the vexations which come to him, and let him think that he will soon be consoled, diligently using the means against such desolation, as is said in the sixth rule. Basically, what he's saying is, just give it some time. Just continue to trust, and you will get out of this. It's actually a very interesting revelation I had one time on retreat, seeing that oftentimes in the midst of those pits of desolation, when it feels like, you know, it's never going to get better and it's always going to be dry and just like, it's always going to be just like, I'm never going to feel like those good things that I felt before. Right whenever those pits start to happen, it's like the Lord makes himself known. It's reality that the Lord says, like, be patient. This is, we talk about all the time in preaching and in studying theology, that God's time, God, because he exists outside of time and knows all, like, he knows the right time. He knows, he never gives us more than we can handle. It sounds cliche, but it's true. And he knows when is the time that we need him most to come through. He's always with us, but he knows when is the right time. And so patience and trust that this will not be forever. This feeling of, I don't really want to pray. I feel like I'm just being drawn into earthly things. I feel like I'm just always discouraged about prayer, or I'm always getting nothing out of it. Like, eventually that will come to an end. Eventually the Lord's consolation will come. Eventually the Lord will reveal himself in some way to us. It's a kind of trust that the Lord knows the right time. Moving right along. The ninth rule. So why do we experience desolation? This is what we get into in rule number 9. The ninth rule: there are three principal causes for which we find ourselves in desolation. The first is because we are tepid, slothful, or negligent in our spiritual exercises. And so through our faults, spiritual consolation withdraws from us. So yeah, like if we get lazy in our prayer, then the good feelings or the feelings of or the spiritual experience of consolation will depart. Because if we're not praying, then obviously we're not going to experience that. You know, this is about discernment of spirits in prayer. So if we start to get, to sum everything that we just set up, basically if we get lazy, then obviously desolation comes. It seems pretty clear. And again, God doesn't leave us, but if we are not in a place of receptivity to him, then obviously we will not be able to receive what he has to give us. The second: to try us and see how much we are and how much we extend ourselves in his service and praise without so much payment of consolations and increased graces. So trial, like the Lord is in a certain extent testing us. And we don't like to think about that way or talk about that way, but it is true sometimes. The Lord gives us all so much grace, and he, at time to time, will put us in a place of trial so that we may continue to extend ourselves and persevere and grow in trust and in grace. Grow in not relying upon the feelings of consolation. This is an important point. And actually, I think it gets kind of into the third cause. The second and third cause are kind of different, but also related in a real way. The third cause: to give us true recognition and understanding so that we may interiorly feel that it is not ours to attain or maintain increased devotion, intense love, tears, or any other spiritual consolation, but that all is the gift and grace of God our Lord, and so that we may not build a nest in something belonging to another, raising our mind in some pride or vainglory, attributing to ourselves the devotion or the other parts of the spiritual consolation. So sometimes the cause of desolation is that we have to be reminded that consolation, the good stuff, is not in any way dependent upon us. It's a gift from God. And we have to be reminded over and over again to trust. That's about the whole idea of like the trial being put to the test. Part of that is like, will you continue to seek me when all the good feelings are gone? When all of the good stuff isn't there? When it's very hard to pray? Will you continue to come and be with me? And so, like, that's why I say this second and third cause are kind of related. Because in order for us to continue to seek the Lord in prayer, even in times of desolation, requires a recognition these consoling experiences of God are not mine to make, are not mine. Like, I don't own them. They're a gift. God gives them of his freedom. God gives him of his love. And so those are the three causes of desolation. The tenth rule, this is where we start to bring back in the notion of consolation. The tenth rule, let the one who is in consolation think how he will conduct himself in the desolation which will come after taking new strength for that time. So when we are in consolation, part of being in consolation is not just staying completely focused on the consolation, but if we are focused on God, we are also thinking about how, when we are in desolation again, we will conduct ourselves in order to stay focused on God, in order to continue to hold fast to what God has asked us. Because we know that if we are not prepared, when desolation comes, we may fall short, or we may make the changes that we're not supposed to make, or we may lose hope. And so when we're in consolation, it is a good time to build up or to make ready. The time to prepare for a storm is not during the storm. It's before, when things are still bright and shiny. The 11th rule, let one who is consoled seek to humble himself and lower himself as much as he can, thinking of how little he is capable in the time of desolation without such grace of consolation. On the contrary, let one who is in desolation think that he can do much with God's sufficient grace to resist all his enemies, taking strength in his Creator and Lord. So basically, when we're in either state, either being consoled by God or we're in a place of desolation, we have to think of it in the opposite that we would naturally think of it. When we're in consolation, we should be humbling ourselves, saying, this is a gift. I don't make this. And whenever I'm back in desolation, without this grace to sustain me, I would be incapable of staying on the path. Humbling ourselves so that we don't get too prideful. We don't get too big for our britches, so to speak. On the opposite hand, when we're in desolation, we should be bolstering ourselves, reminding us that of the grace that God has given us and that we can persevere. It's about psyching ourselves up. Like, to some degree, when we like try to play mind games with ourselves, it's also like spiritual mind games, so to speak. Like, you should be hyping yourself up, say, the Lord is with me. The Lord has given me everything I need to get through this period of desolation. And so trust in him. Remembering, like we said in one of the earlier rules, that this desolation will end. It will. We just have to trust. and know that God has given us everything we need. The last three rules I'm going to more sum up instead of read exactly, because they're a little lengthy and unfortunately time is limited. But so the third rules are kind of in dealing with the enemy specifically. They are very important to know in desolation, but they're more can be applied generally. How does the enemy act and how should we act against him? Now, this is not exhaustive, but there are three very important things to keep in mind. The first, rule 12. This is kind of an interesting metaphor he uses, and I'm seeing my audience here and knowing my audience here. I say this with great love and affection, but the image that he uses for the 12th rule, he talks about the enemy as a woman. Remember, Ignatius lived in the 1500s, but the image, the way he paints it, makes a lot of sense. The idea is that, and you think of not just women in general, but like think of like someone who just really is naggy, who's really like annoying, and this could be a woman or a man, but who when you press them and you just push back really firmly against them, they kind of like step back and kind of almost get into a shell. Think of someone like that. That's basically what he describes the enemy as. The enemy is going to nag and nag and nag and be kind of forceful and forceful if we don't put up a fight. But the minute that we push back, he will cower in fear. The minute that we are firm in our convictions and firm in the reality and the truth of what God has done and who he is and what he has done for us and how he has made us who we are in his eyes, all that, everything that we know to be true by our faith, when we are firm in it against the enemy, he will coil back in cowardice. And that's how he describes the enemy in the 12th rule, essentially. So he encourages us and exhorts us to be firm in our convictions, to be firm in our prayer, to be firm when we have committed to something, be firm with it. Almost think of it like the snowball effect. We need to be firm in the beginning whenever the snowball is still very small. Then it's very easy to stop it. Don't wait for it to get big at the end. Be firm in the beginning and say, no, I am committed to this. The 13th rule describes the enemy as a secret lover. You think about stories of adultery, affairs, things like that. It starts with secrets, essentially. Always ask yourself, always kind of would say this to any married couple, like, if you feel like you can't talk to your spouse about something or someone, then perhaps there's a problem. Perhaps there's something inappropriate going on. And that's how he describes the enemy. The enemy wants to keep everything secret, like, oh, it's just between you and me. You don't have to bring that to God. You don't have to bring that to confession. You don't have to talk about that. It's just between you and me. Or, yeah, you kind of shirked on your prayer. You kind of rushed through it. But it's just between you and me. It's our thing. And this is especially true in spiritual direction. Spiritual direction, if you partake of it, and this is, he gets into this in the rule. If you partake in spiritual direction, it is always, 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 always important to be completely upfront with your director about anything and everything, basically. Now, obviously, you don't have to tell him about how your toenail clipping went that morning. That's not what I'm talking about. But when it comes to matters of prayer, anything needs to be brought. Because the spiritual director, if it's not something that's important, or if it's not something that matters, the spiritual director will go, oh, well, you don't need to worry about that. If they're well-trained spiritual directors. But when we are not willing to bring things to the light, especially, and he says this explicitly, if we are not willing to bring things to the confession or to spiritual direction, that is an avenue for the enemy to lead us astray. And so we need to be upfront. I always tell people sometimes in the Sacrament of Confession that the confession is a place where things need to be brought to the light. God's mercy is powerful, but if we're not willing to bring it into the light of his mercy, it has no effect on us. And so bring things into the light. Do not let that become a secret thing with the enemy. The last rule, the 14th rule, talks about the enemy as an opposing army commander who is, and if you can imagine like an old medieval fort, you have all the walls around the city, and the commander comes and they start kind of patrolling around the city trying to find the weak point. And once he finds it, he attacks there so that he can then conquer the city. The enemy is going to find our weakness, our weak points in the spiritual life or in our life of virtue or whatever, and is going to try to poke at that to get our metaphorical city of the soul to fall. And so he encouraged us to particularly focus on strengthening our weaknesses, our weak points. Primarily, obviously, by God's grace. Everything is about grace. If we are not seeking God's grace in all things, especially in those weaknesses in our souls, in our spiritual life, in our moral life, then we are already starting off on the wrong foot. So grace and those practices that will directly work against the temptations to vice or slothfulness that those weaknesses present. So that, in a nutshell, is all the rules of discernment. And if I can leave you with one thing as we've been going through this talk about prayer, is remembering in everything the very first thing we discussed. This is a relationship of prayer. It's not always going to be perfect. God is perfect. We are very much not. And so when you take all this into consideration, you are going to fail. We are going to fail. I fail all the time. I present all this stuff and I follow it probably about a quarter of the time. Because I'm human. Because as much as I'm presenting this, preaching to you, I also have to preach to myself because I'm human. You're human. We're going to mess up. But if we see it, not as I have to get all the steps right, I have to get the checklist done, I have to make sure I do this, this, and this, 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 and do it down to a T, but as a relationship. And we know from being in relationships, any good relationship is not perfect. It's about what are we going to do when we screw up, when we go astray, when maybe we just get a little lazy one day, when maybe we're like, in desolation and we are like, well, I'm just not going to pray a rosary today because I just don't feel like it. What's important is to remember it's not a done deal. It's a relationship. God is still there. God is still wanting this with us. And so if we just remember that and turn back to him, then that sometimes can be enough. All these tools are exceptionally helpful for us to grow in prayer. But the most essential thing is we never forget that he is always going to be consistent and there and ready for us. And if we screw up, if we mess up, if we get a little lazy here or there, or we make just one bad discernment every now and then, it's not the end of the world if we just turn back to seek him. He's always going to be right there, ready for us. So don't feel like this is an insurmountable, mountain I've got to climb and try to put all these things together in my life. Take it slow. Like you would, like many of you probably remember when you were dating your spouses, those first few dates, like you don't reveal everything about yourself. You don't start off going into the depths of everything right from the get-go, usually. It's all about taking it slow. The Lord is infinitely patient. Like, he's not in a rush. Just take it slow and let him lead you. And always remember to turn back to him, even when we fall, even when we get a little short-sighted or forget. It's a relationship. It's not a checklist. So let's live it that way.